Stay right.
Chase you down.
Oh, sorry.
No problem.
I feel great.
Yep, we're good.
Just gonna grab this, Greg.
Yep.
Thank you.
Sure. Thanks. All right. Thank you so much. I have mine up here. I autographed it. So don't take my copy. One brother said, oh, you should autograph some more and sell them. I said, no, they'll charge you. All right. Anyway, gospel grace. Now we sort of shift gears to the practical. All right. You got to always translate some of the theology precedes ministry, but then you got to get to ministry. You got to get to where the rubber meets the road, all right? And you got to call people to action. Appreciate King Frederick in Russia. They had gone through a lot of wars, and the country was broke. And so he put out an appeal to save Russia. And the way he did it was he asked all the women to bring their jewelry and their gold and to melt it down to pay the debts. And he gave everybody that turned in jewelry an iron cross. And so it became such a noble thing for the women of Russia to wear this iron cross that it became more significant and more valuable to them than their gold and pearl and diamond jewelry. And see, that's how we need to view the kingdom. Amen? Our cross is more significant than anything the world could ever give us. Amen? And the grace of God. So now we're going to switch into a healthy ministry is gracious. Okay? Do you believe that? I can tell you're still not comfortable with hallelujah and praise the Lord. You're fine with amen, but you're not. And you know, if you don't want to say praise the Lord, just say PTL. All right? And I know that broadcasting network went defunct and you're really not, you know, you're hesitant. But don't let them rob scripture from us, all right? You know, I'm a little spirit-filled because I heard from Doug Blau when I was in Boston. He gave a lesson on how to get filled with the Spirit. And he said one of the ways you get filled with the Spirit is preaching, according to Ephesians 5. And so I've been preaching, so now I'm filled with the Spirit. I tried to get filled with the Spirit before I preached in the North region this morning. I was listening to Christian music, you know, and turned it up. And I was cranking along, and I was stopped at a stoplight on the way to church, and this song, Be Still, came on. And I, oh, that's good. And then the light turned green, and I didn't know what to do. All right? And then I stopped at another light, and it was well with your soul. I said, well, that one's better, so I can go on green now. You got to be careful how much you read into things. Amen? So, positive regard. This is one of the things from the counseling world I'm stealing because I see it in Scripture. It says in Romans chapter 12, but this is another one of those paradigmatic scriptures of how tells us how to do ministry, how to have one another relationships, how to have a proper relational ministry. And he says in Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to the good in people. I mean, it's so sad. Kathy and I, when she first went through her graduate program in psychotherapy, she became what's known as an Adlerian therapist. And Adlerians have a very positive view of people. They believe that people are good. And I used to argue with it, people aren't good. We're fallen. We're sinners. And she said, no, people are good, Greg. That's your problem. You don't believe people are good. And we'd have this debate back and forth. And finally, she convinced me that we can be good and there's good in people. And I'd study the scriptures, the image of God and everything. And so I said, okay, we're good and bad. That's where she got me to. All right? And but I didn't budge her a bit, but she moved me a little bit. And then when I've studied this stuff, now I believe you cannot build a relationship with people if you don't like them. It comes out of your pores and they sense it. If you don't have a positive regard, if you don't feel positive towards them, if you don't like them, if you're just tolerating them, you're not going to get anywhere. And as Christians, we have a spirit of a power, love, and self-control, so we can decide to love. And so we can decide to have a positive regard towards everybody and see the good and cling to the good and love them. If you focus on the bad, you're not going to help them. I adopt what's called a wellness model of health and a wellness model of spirituality. And there's the disease model that focuses on the illness, the disease, and tries to destroy the illness, destroy the disease, and get it out. And that's been the medical model for centuries. And now this new model of wellness has come along, and they see that people with terminal sicknesses, you can't get the illness out. You got to help people live with some illnesses. Some things are chronic. And they've seen that if you strengthen the strong, the weak shrinks. People, like I'm blind in this eye. My eyesight improved in this eye. This eye compensates. All right? That's how the body works. This got stronger because this got so weak. Okay? And so that's the wellness model. So in the church, we help people, strengths get stronger. And guess what happened to their weaknesses? They get smaller. But you focus on the sin. You need to stop sinning. You need to stop lusting. You need to stop lusting. What do they do? Lust more. Right? It's like I tell you, don't think about a pink elephant. You're all thinking about a pink elephant. Right? But I tell you, think about Jesus dying on the cross. And that's a good thought. Right? Pink elephant's not going to get you anywhere. They don't exist, to my knowledge. All right? So, build a ministry of positive guard. Build a ministry, verse 10, to be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. One of the best ways to honor people is to keep their secrets. To create a place of security and safety. I've thought, why does counseling work so effectively? And why does discipling seem to be such a challenge sometimes? It's because people come into this counseling room, and by law, it is the safest place they've ever known. Amen. They can say anything they want, and they do to a total stranger. They tell them their deepest, darkest secrets. And they say, and you can't tell anybody. And I said, you're right. And one of the brothers asked me to counsel him. I said, brother, you just told me some things. I've known you for 30 years. You just told me now. I don't know if either one of us is going to live 30 more years. I'm not the person to help you. You need to go find somebody that you don't work with, doesn't have any effect on your life, that you think is totally safe, and have them help you with this. All right? And so we've got to provide that. And for a period of time, there wasn't enough safety. There's too much talk and loose lips and unfortunately even some gossip. And so it's really a good thing. I thought confidentiality was, okay, you shared something with me, and so that's now our secret. No. If somebody shares something with me, that's their privileged information, and that's why I can't share it. Because they hold the power over that information all their life. It's their privilege, not mine. I got to get consent as a therapist to say anything to anybody. And that's just a good way to approach it in the church. If you tell me your sin, that's your sin, not mine. That's your information. That's your confession. And I can't tell anybody without your consent. Does that make sense? And that creates safety and security. Then people are more open. All right? But does everybody like everybody knowing their business? No. No. And so that's honoring one another. You with me there? And then vision. This is simple. We know this. Never be lacking in zeal. That's passion. Keep your spiritual fervor, your energy. You know how you do that? Without vision, a people perish, right? So with vision, I've helped a lot of people go in the ministry, trained a lot of people in the ministry. And then here at 58, Guillermo can testify to this, God's given me all these young people to train again. And I'm like, I'm tired. But you know, they eat it up and they love you. And so many people like me came from such terrible dysfunctional family with nobody with a vision for them. If you start giving people vision, you're going to have all the young millennials around you. You can't keep them away. You know? And, you know, my dad, he became a Christian at 3 years before he died. He's 77 years old. He died at 80. And he told me in those 3 years, he said, Greg, you're such a gifted, talented kid. You're accomplishing so much. I never told you anything good about yourself. I never complimented you because I thought you'd just get prideful and a big head. And I'm sorry. I wish he'd tried to see if I'd get a big head, not just assume it. You know? I mean, I'm so glad he became a Christian. But, you know, I healed from not getting that as a child because God started telling me good things about myself long before that. If I'd had to wait till then, you know, I wouldn't be here today. All right? So give people a vision for them. Inspire them. Be patient and compassionate. Have people been patient and compassionate to you? Absolutely. You need to realize. Autonomy. This is a big one. I wondered what made people so mad in the past. And I think you can never take people's free will away. If you start when advice became command and rule and people didn't have a choice, that started getting down to people's personhood. And so we got to respect one another. Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, meaning respect one another and respect their free will. Be non-judgmental. It's one of these incongruences. It's one of these ironies. It's one of these non-intuitive things because the Scripture says, you know, aren't we supposed to judge the world? And the Scripture judges us. And aren't we as Christians supposed to, you know, hold people accountable and stuff? Yes, but not from the get-go. All right? And you let the Scriptures judge them. Don't you have this judgmental, self-righteous spirit? Amen. And we have to have a very non-judgmental spirit towards people or we'll never connect. We'll never have a relationship with them. And it's amazing when you stop making people feel judged. And you just accept them, have positive regard, and you're non-judgmental. They start spilling their guts and trusting you and liking you. And I mean, it's like, wow, I should have been non-self-righteous a long time ago. What was I thinking? All right? But as Christians, who's the most judgmental people in the world ties? Christians. And so let's fake them out on that one, all right? Empathy. I've already talked about this. It's there in Romans 12 again. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Validate one another. I read a book by Cloud and Townsend years ago about how to make small groups grow. And it said so many good things. I went through the whole book with you, Omaha Bible Talk leaders. And I recommend that book to you. But one of the things they said is really listen to people and validate them. And validate wasn't in my vocabulary when I read that. I think, what, validate? Do I, you know, give them a stamp, you know? Do we put a mark on their forehead? What are we talking about here? You know? And validate, I had to figure out what it meant. It means to listen to their story, their facts, their feelings, and you don't even have to agree with it. You need to hear it, and they need to know you heard it. All right? And what it does for somebody that's really spinning, especially, it once you hear them, all of a sudden the spinning stops. You become an anchor. You become this non-anxious presence. You're present with them. You know, and that's what Job's friends were till they started challenging him and correcting him. When they sat in Shiva, it's a Jewish custom when people die to sit in Shiva, just to sit in silence with people. It's amazing what presence does. You know, when I've been grieving, my father died, my brother died, Kathy's father died, Kathy's brother died. And you know, when I was out of control emotionally. My dad was one of these touchstones for me, that he lived in the same house. You know, when the car broke down, I didn't know what to do. I'd call Dad. I said, "Call AAA, son." Yeah, that card's in my wallet. But you just get stupid sometimes, dopey. You know, when you're stressed. And so when he died, and I witnessed so many deaths and everything, I just lost it. And it was so good for me. I was sitting out on the deck in Omaha, Nebraska, just weeping. And my girls and my wife came out and sat on the chairs next to me. Didn't say a word. And I got peace started coming over me. And I felt calmer because I felt so loved. If they would have started saying something, I'd have probably just been confused and everything would have kept spinning. But just them being there just silenced and stilled my soul. That's what Jesus is for us. He's there. And he wants us to be that for one another, validate one another. And if I didn't define it very well, it's in the booklet, all right? Merciful, be gracious to one another. You know, this is, we say, "Oh, sure, I'm grace, I forgive people." But do they feel it? Yeah. Like I was refereeing something the other day between a married couple. And, you know, I saw both sides and I tried to help both of them see what's going on. And so there was some correction, some encouragement, and you know, I know all the right questions, so I pull out those, you know, those therapy skills on them. "You're doing it again, aren't you, Greg?" "Yeah, and it's working, isn't it?" You know. And so we got it resolved. And then they hung up and thanked me. And then it just hit me. You know, I need to call them back. I called them back and said, "You know what I should have started with, and definitely what I should have ended our call with? I really love you guys." Just the first thought when I think about you, I know you fight and you call me and you want me to fix it and we get it worked out. But you know, I just love you and you need to know that. And you could tell they're both feeling, you know, "Oh, I was stupid, I blew it, and here we go again, and Greg's probably getting tired of us." No, I think they're amazing. I think they're superstars. I think they're cool. They don't fight near as much as Kathy and I used to. You know? But they need to know older brother loves them. And, you know, I said it, and then they say back, "Oh, we love you too." And then I start crying, and they start crying. And it healed the moment. Right? Extend grace to one another like that. Unity. United in purpose. You know, I'm so excited. This ICOC 3.0, we're going to build greater unity from this thing. You know, at first I was getting all nervous. Oh, man, there's all these opinions. And, you know, and I don't even get on the internet. I'm too busy. I don't even follow everybody's thoughts and everything. But then I just see we're coming together because we're family. And we always will be. We've got to be committed to unity completely. Amen? Amen? Now, accept one another. All right? This is being gracious. I've hit this already. Help one another. You know this. I already hit this. All right. Trust. This is a good one. Trust each other. Deep down, a lot of us, because of our past, we don't trust anybody until they earn it. And then we only give them a little bit. We need to unconditionally trust until somebody proves untrustworthy. Not the other way around. I'll trust. I'm not going to trust till you prove yourself. Because, you know, that we probably never get over that bar. You know? Because nobody's perfect. So just decide to trust. And then if people break that trust, then you respond accordingly. But I have a rule of thumb. I give grace the first time for everything. First time. I shouldn't tell you my ministry secrets, but I do. That's why I'm here. Somebody sins big time in my church. I mean, big time. All right? They come in. I listen. I call them to repentance. They communicate repentance. I give them grace. It never happened. We go on. They do it again. I give them grace, but, you know, I have them a little homework. There's some consequences. I got to do some training. They got to learn something. You know, people ask for benevolence, whatever they need. First time, I give it. I don't quiz them 100 questions. Well, were you irresponsible? Sure. That's why I'm broke. You're the last person I wanted to ask, you know, and you're the last person, so I'm asking. I don't humiliate people. I've been there. I know what it's like to be broke. Just give grace. Give it especially when they don't expect. People, I have a reputation of being such a hard guy, it blows them away when I'm nice. You know? Oh, you got to get with Greg. I'm going to set up an appointment with Greg. And they come into my office and they're quaking. And we just have this loving, warm, you going to do it again? You stopping? Let's read a few verses. So you're going to stop, right? You don't want to come back here, right? No, I don't want to come back here. Well, let's pray. Give grace. Be generous the way the Lord is towards you. Amen? I think you got it. Titus. And you know, you'd think you'd have a chaotic ministry. My ministry's gotten tighter. People are more confessing. People are more relaxed. People are taking correction. They're not feeling like this tenseness from being perfect. And I used to feel it all the time. Oh man, I got 4 minutes to share it with the whole church. This is going to be great. It's just not that big a deal. I yelled so loud they didn't hear a word anyway. You know, I mean, and I tell people, it's not the end of the world. Get up there and preach and have some fun. All right? Just please stay on time. All right? This is a big verse for me. Titus 2, 11 through 13. Thank you, brother. Yeah. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say what?
No.
What teaches us to say no? Hardline conviction. What's the matter with you? Somebody said grace, you can grace her. That's just Bible, right? No to ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope. You know why my kids try to please me constantly? Because I love them and they love me. Because I was a strict dad. I tried to be, but they had me wrapped around their little fingers. I have two of the most beautiful, wonderful girls in the world. Now, a little boy, I'd been hard as nails with that kid. But I had these sweet girls, you know? And here I am. This is just so hardline, so convicted. But when it came to Mandy and Megan, I remember Gordon, Mandy's first birthday here in San Diego. He walked into our apartment and he says, Greg, take half of this stuff back. I can't believe you bought this one-year-old all these presents. She won't even unwrap them all by the time she turns two. what are you thinking? And, you know, I didn't see it that way till he said it. I thought, you're exactly right. What was I thinking? Guys, love the church the way you love your kids. You know? And, you know, Kathy was all excited and googly about this grandbaby being born. I said, Kathy, you're silly. I mean, it's just a baby. And she got so mad. That's, you don't talk like that. I can't believe you'd say that. And then that grandbaby, this little girl was born. And I'm like, she's got a cone head, but she's the most beautiful cone head I've ever seen. And she sends us these videos, and she starts off singing, Jesus loves me. Then she starts speaking in tongues. Jesus loves me. And I think it's the most beautiful thing. I show it to everybody, and they're like, you know, it's helping me to see how much I need to love the church the way I love that little granddaughter I see 3 or 4 times a year is all. Amen? That's the way, that's motivating the church with grace. All right? Love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love dries out fear. I used to think church needed to be afraid of me in my preaching. I always had one point, 2 good points, and 1 convicting hatchet point. I'm going to convict you. You come to my church, you're not walking out without some conviction. And you know, we hear the negative 7 times more than the positive. So you have 2 points and 1 negative point. All they heard was that negative point. And you know, we sort of train the church. That's good preaching. So they come to church every week. Give me my beating. You know, convict me. And some of our people are still that way. Oh, yeah, he's sort of gone soft. I like that young brother, man. He rips you. And I love the young brothers. Keep ripping us, all right? But it isn't going to last long, right? That's why we lost so many people, folks. What sustains us is perfect love. Perfect love drives out fear. It's good to have fear of God, especially when you're a heathen, when you're a non-Christian. You need to be afraid of hell because that is where you're going. But in the kingdom, you're family now. You're adopted as a son and daughter, and God loves you, and He doesn't want you afraid of Him. He wants you so in love with Him that you do what's right because you love Him. And that's how families work. Why shouldn't it happen in our big family? Amen? Amen. And it does in a healthy ministry. All right? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I worked harder than all the rest. It won't cause you to get lazy. It will cause you to work hard. What are the motivations in Scripture? And someone look up what page we're on. Okay? 40? Okay. So, duty is a fair motivation. Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, say, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm a donkey. I've only done my duty. Okay? Responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, if I preach voluntarily, I get blessed. I get a reward. If not voluntarily, then I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. I have a responsibility as an evangelist, as a minister, to preach the word in season and out of season. So Paul's saying whether I'm doing my duty or whether I'm motivated to do it, I'm still going to do what's right. So those are correct biblical motivations. Fear. It is a biblical motivation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Guilt is even a legitimate Bible motivation. For the worshipers would have not been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. He's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. But Jesus sacrificed himself to take away that guilty conscience and that guilt. God puts it in you when you are guilty, and then He wants to cleanse you and erase it when you're forgiven. All right? But the greatest motivation is grace. This is really important. I learned this from a dear friend of mine, Stuart Love. He's the dean of the Graduate School of Theology of Rochester College. It used to be Michigan Christian College. It's one of the traditional church, mainline churches, schools. But he was just, this is one of those aside in doctrinal class one day, doctrine class, doctor of ministry class. And he just said, he's going through an outline of the book of Mark, and he's rattling off, and it's so good, and I'm writing this down. And he says, you know, and we all know, all ministry should be redemptive. And he kept going. I said, we don't all know that. I don't know that. Say some more about that. And so I talked to him afterwards, and he really convinced me all ministry is redemptive. Think about this in the sinner in 1 Corinthians who needed to be expelled from the church for his immorality. And the church was rebuked for tolerating sin. All right? But then in 2 Corinthians, this is what it says. Verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Why was he disciplined? Back in 1 Corinthians it says to destroy the flesh and save or redeem the spirit. Turn him over to Satan to destroy the flesh and redeem the spirit. All ministry is redemptive. None of it is just to purge the church. It's to cleanse the church, and it's to cleanse the sinner and to bring them back pure. Okay, so you always leave the door open. You always leave the bridge. Never blow up the bridge for people. Some ministers are so good at staying in touch with people that left the church. And we all should have a heart for that. Amen? Yeah. All ministries are redemptive. So even, I've had some people in Antelope Valley, they were out there. I mean, it went from some pornography to immorality to getting involved with a gang and making money pushing dope. And you can't tolerate any of that. And so, you know, at first I said, you need to take a month off. You need to take 2 months off. Come back after 2 months and let's talk. Well, he never came back. So a year later, I say, let's have a meeting. He comes back, and his mom's still in the church. She's just fussing at me. You kicked my son out of the church. Why did you kick my son out of my... He's a good boy. And all moms are blind to their kids, right? And so I just hug her and say, I love him. I love you. You know, tell him to call me. Tell him to meet with me. My door is always open. I want to get with him. And so I set up a meeting. I came back. And every time this guy, he would be so open. We wouldn't have pulled teeth. He said, oh, no, I'm not ready to come back. I'm doing worse stuff than I've ever done now. He said, that breaks my heart. And every time, there's a shepherd that loves him so much. We just start weeping. He said, how can you say this? And I mean, it messes me up right now just thinking about it. I saw him yesterday. He came to a wedding that I did before I came down here. An older couple in their 50s, been in the church 15 years, and swore they'd never get married again because both had been married before, so hurt. Then they fell in love, and they got married again. But a Christian marriage, we've had 12 weeks of premarital counseling. It was just a great celebration. So he's there, and he looks at me. Is it okay for me to be here? I said, this is the kind of thing you should be at. See what it's really supposed to be like. And I gave him a big hug. And I hope it melted his heart. All ministry, please, should be redemptive. All right? Next. Again, no judgmental thoughts. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. I've already talked about it, but there's so many scriptures about it, and it's written out in your notes. Don't have a critical spirit. You know the exact translation of this verse we quote all the time? Don't judge lest you be judged. It literally means don't be critical lest you want other people critical of you. The measure you use will be the measure given to you. So if you're critical of other people, they will be critical of you. Okay? And that just makes sense. In the church, we start criticizing one another. It just is gross, right? This is unhealthy ministry. It's ungracious. Harsh words. I'm so ashamed of myself. I was just raised with harsh words. But that didn't give me an excuse to be harsh to brothers and sisters. But it came out at times. And I hurt and wounded people. And words last. We remember words. And I've gone around over and over. Did I say anything to you, brother, in the course of my ministry that hurt you? I am so sorry. I will apologize the rest of my life if someone comes up to me and says, Greg, you were harsh. As I know, that's my sinful nature. And we also almost had a license at one time, some of us, to be harsh. And I'm just so, but I'll tell you, it wasn't tolerated at home. First time I edged towards harshness with the girls, I mean, I had a mama bear in my face. She'd say, Greg, don't talk to the girls like that. And she'd call up one of the elders in no time, and they'd be over at my house. And we'd be in the bedroom. What'd you say, Greg? And I wish Kathy would have said the same thing to me when I was harsh to the church. Now she does. You know, she's out of ministry for 10 years, and so now I walk on eggshells. I'm so glad she's back in the ministry, but I got to be really good. Or she won't work with me, all right? She's got such a high standard. And at first I'm like, wow, this is tough. This is good. It's really good for me. You know, because she was a success in the world. She had her private practice and everything. So she feels like it's a privilege for you to work with me, Greg. So, you know. And, you know, I worked without her for 10 years. And guess what? It's a privilege to work with her. And it's a privilege to lead the church. And so we're never harsh. Let's not be harsh. Amen? Amen. Unloving acts destroys people's faith. We're not going to do that. We know that. But here's one we need to reinforce. Don't have unrealistic expectations. I mean, you read some business books. Set the goal a mile high. Shoot for a star, you'll hit a moon. And you'll really discourage people. You know? Set realistic goals, not unrealistic goals. I mean, we set a special contribution goal, and I've been so nervous about it because it was 13 and a half times. And I was leading Omaha, and we had it 10 times, and I was getting it down year by year. It went down to 9, went down to 8. And I moved to Antelope Valley, and they've got this 14 times goal. I'm like, what's the matter with you people? You know, this is not a rich church. We don't have any millionaires. 14 times? Let's see if we can cut that back. And then we have a meeting. No. Baltics need this. Scandinavia needs that. I said, okay, we'll go for it. And I had to find some faith. And then we have this goal of 100,000. Guess what we got? 105. And God says, Greg, don't doubt me. Right? And, you know, I've been wanting to bring it down. We've grown some, and so I thought we could bring it down. Well, we couldn't bring it down, and we had this goal this year, and we made it. Amen. But, you know, set faithful goals, but not unrealistic goals. Amen? Amen. And expectations for people. Selfish ambition. We know this one. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, and sometimes we even feed this. Let's compare Bible talks. How many visitors did you have? I remember in college, right after Thursday night Bible talk, all of us brothers would call each other. How many do you have? How many visitors do you have? How many do you have? And let's have good news sharing. And people would share. And that's, you need good news. I have good news sharing in all my meetings too. But it can't become this competitive thing. All right? Because that can feed selfish ambition. And we got to not let that happen. That's ungracious. Are you with me there? Yeah. And I tell you, I'm the master at sniffing out discontent in the church. I'm constantly saying, we're not having any grumbling. We're not having any negativity. If you have something you need to talk to one of the shepherds about or me, we're more than open. But we're not having any seeds of discord, any seeds of negativity, because we're trying to plant seeds of faith and vision and happiness and not that's a foreign language. It's not Greek or Hebrew. That's Western Colorado hick talk, all right? But you know what I'm talking about, guys. And some of us were raised like that. There's three ways to bond. Food, fun, and fighting. This is proven research. It's the emotional part of the brain. It's the middle brain, all right? It's a brain theory. And some families, like the one I was raised in, us boys, four boys, we bonded by fighting. We fought all the time. We were always going to the emergency room. And I'm going to move on, leave it there, all right? But we bring that stuff in the church. And some people, they don't feel connected unless they're fussing with somebody. And we can't have that in the church. Are you with me there?
Yeah.
That's ungracious. Competition, I already talked about that. Galatians 5, don't compare yourself. All right, acceptance. We've already talked about this, but Romans 14 is a verse you need to go through over and over, especially as Bible time. Accept one another whose faith is weak. Don't complain about them. Don't gripe about the fringe. Our work is on the fringe to make them strong. All right? It says accept them and make them strong in the Lord. They're the Lord's servant, not ours. And so that, I heard Randy McKean taught this at a staff meeting in Boston. I've never forgot it. It was so good. That's why Randy seems to lead healthy ministries wherever he goes. Because I know he accepts people. He loves people. It's good stuff. Look at what the Northern Virginia Church is doing. It's awesome. Mutual respect. We talked about that, respecting one another. But 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 20 says it all. If one part suffers, all parts suffer together. We all can't be the same part. Validating one another again. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we have each part has equal concern for one another. This is healthy ministry. Gentle words. That's the opposite of harsh. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that they may benefit those who listen. Kathy will tell you, our marriage turned around when one of our disciples told us, Greg, you can't say anything negative to Kathy for a month, and the only time you can even say anything negative is in our discipling times. The rest of the time, all you're going to do is build her up. Her love language is words of affirmation. And you know, I'm an engineer. I'm an analytical thinker. I'm a critical analyzer. I'm a critical thinker. You can be a critical thinker without being critical of people. And I was one of these guys, well, my way is a really successful good way. There's a lot of ways to skin a cat. And I've never skinned one. That's just a phrase, okay? All right? But your way isn't the only way. I loved working with Andy Widgie. He's smarter than me. We went to engineering school together, and he was the administrator, and I was the evangelist. And I'd tell Andy, let's do it this way. And he says, no, we're going to do it my way. I said, I'm the evangelist, Andy. You're the administrator. You're supposed to do it the way I said. No, Greg, I've known you since before you were an evangelist. And, you know, I'm the one doing it, so we're going to do it my way. Well, that's why he's an elder of the LA church right now, all right? Evangelists need elders like that, amen? But he's one of the gentlest people I ever have met. He's got a gentle spirit. That's why Greg's an elder, Mueller. You know, he's got a gentle spirit, amen? And kindness. I tell you, Terry's one of the kindest people. You walk up to her, you give her a hug, and you just feel kindness oozing out, don't you? Don't you wish you were that way? I'm not that way. And I love being around people like that. It's like, I want to sit by you. Right? It's good. It's good. Loving acts. These are thoughtful people that are always surprising you with something loving. We have a church building manager in our staff with us now, and she makes everything excellent. We had this Christian Counselors Conference last week at our church we hosted, and she on her own, got on the internet and bought all these emoji squeeze balls. And the one I got had its mouth taped. And she bought these balls for everybody, and she bought these little fidgets, and I've been playing with mine all week. We all love toys. And that's just one of those kind acts, those loving things. She didn't ask, is this in the budget? You know, she just did it. And everybody at the conference, they didn't care what was said. They got their ball and their fidget, you know. They walked away happy. Amen. Realistic expectations. We've already talked about that. There's another verse on it. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but there might be equality. Second chances. This is really big. Always give people second chances. Everybody messes up. You learn it when you're a parent, but brothers and sisters, if anyone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. That's second chances. Mutual support. I mean, we need a mutual admiration society in the kingdom. All right? Not comparing ourselves, but always bragging about each other, always lifting each other up sincerely. All right? And that just needs to go on. That's a healthy, gracious ministry. Validate everyone. Respect them. I'm going through some of this. It's all self-evident. Congregational grace. Oh, I'm getting to something really good. All right? The last, there's two long lists there. And at first, when I was here before, I just gave the list. Now I've given you an explanation of what all these are. And so you need to take time and you need to go through them. You know, just learn what they are and then start working on them. And in about 5 years, 10 years, you'll have them. I mean, I'm serious. As a counselor, you have to get 3,000 hours. It's 3 to 5 years to be tested to make sure you know how to use these skills and are competent in them before you get a license. So they're not easy to do. Some of them are counterintuitive. But they're just people skills. And I learned this, didn't learn this in a book. I've put this together from 36 years of ministry and, you know, 5 years of counseling. And I've added to what books have said, and I've learned from what my practical experience. And so I'm sharing this with you because this is what I found as a minister helps people. And I've tied it to Proverbs. I love Proverbs. I think it's the parenting book. It's the counseling book. It's the wisdom book of the Bible. And so I've listed all those there. But solutions. Brainstorm with people solutions. And you will be blown away that they have the right solution for their life. And they'll tell you what it is. Then they'll tell you why they can't do it. And that's where your job comes into convincing them they can and give them the faith and challenge any obstacle. But they have the solution for their own life. All right? Two, role playing. We tell people, do this, do that, do this, to go share your faith, do that. You know, the only way to learn some things is role playing. I mean, I don't learn anything on the computer without somebody sitting down there next to me and us breathing the same air and them showing me how to do it on the computer. And God bless the millennials that just know it from birth. All right? But I have to be walked through, and I'm not a dumb person. All right? But it's like learning a language when you're older. And we try to teach people to do Christian things without taking them by the hand and role playing. And you learn it so fast. Oh, that's the way. I love counseling with my wife. Before one of the reasons I went back to school to be a counselor is because every time we counsel people in the church after she became a counselor, she took over. And she wouldn't let me talk anymore. That ain't the way to do it. And she just take over. And then I'd sit there, wow, that's effective. I like that. Yeah, take over. This is easy, watching you. And so she is gifted at it. She's natural. It's not natural for me, all this stuff. Because I don't know. I guess for too long in my life, I don't know. But it's natural for her. And so I'm in awe of her. So I love counseling with her. And oh, that's what, you know, an open-ended question looks like. You know, that's the way to ask that. And she's so good at it. And me, I'm like a thinker. Okay, don't ask why, because that puts them on the defensive. So ask what? Well, I want to know why, though. How can I ask what when I want to know why? And I'm sitting there, and there's this silence while I'm having this discussion with myself. And then I start with, what are the reasons? Not why'd you do that, what? And I watch these videotapes of me counseling, and I'm like, I stutter. And it's because I'm translating the question.
Yeah, that's right.
So these skills aren't easy, but learn what they are. Role playing. Scaling. This is the easiest way to help someone start to grow. You know, if on 1 to 5, how are you doing with your purity? I'm about a 1. What's it going to take to get you to 2? See, we want people to go to 5. Brother, you're impure. You are on the internet. Oh my God, let's take you before the church. Well, then the church needs to take you. We need to take you before the church for something else. We all have sin, right? So help people grow. How are you going to get to 2? Well, I think I can get to 2 by not getting on the internet so much. Okay, do that. Sounds like a good plan. Then you come back. So did you not get on the internet so much? Yep, didn't get on the internet as much. So you doing better in your purity? Yeah, what's it going to take to get to 3? Oh, I may have to get rid of internet. Well, why don't you think about it? And on, scaling is so useful. Timelines. People say, I blew it, I did this. Well, we got to figure out how long they've been doing that. And, you know, if they've been doing that 10 years, do you think in a week they're going to be able to stop that? You got to get a timeline and then help them have a plan. If it took them 10 years to dig that hole, they're not going to fill it in right away. And we got to help them make progress. Does that make sense? Like, I was studying with a guy that got baptized not long ago. He says, no, I haven't smoked dope in a long time. And when's the last time you smoked up? Well, I don't remember. It's been so long. Okay, let's make a timeline here. So you started smoking dope when? 12 years old. You smoked dope every day till when? 18 years old. When did you stop? Did you stop at 18? Yeah, I got busted. Oh, so you had to stop. Okay. How long did you stop? Well, I stopped till I was 21. Okay, so at 21. You're 25 now. What's gone on since now to 25? And the memory was still fuzzy. So we started going back from 25. Have you smoked dope in the last month? No. Have you smoked dope in the last 2 months? No. Have you smoked dope in the last 3 months? Just once. Okay. How have you smoked dope in the last 5 months, 6 months? No. How about 7 months? Yeah, I smoked a lot of dope 7 months ago. But see, it wasn't every day, so, and he didn't want to remember. But then we got a timeline, and it wasn't as bad as I thought. I thought he was being the typical addict, like, yeah, I quit last week, you know. So I saw the timeline, okay, this is pretty good. This is, here I am, this ungodly minister. Guy's probably lying to me, smoking every day, you know. So timelines are good. Skills training, helping people in all kinds of skills. praying, you know, meditating on Scripture, reading Scripture, relaxation skills. I do this all the time. The other day I was driving to the church and there's this dog leg before our building. And I was doing this breathing exercise. I turn my head. I turn this way. And you know what that does? Connects the right brain with the left brain so you process emotions. And it relaxes me. And I have arthritis in my neck, so that turning loosens it up. And right when I got done relaxing, I'm going into a curve and two cars are passing another car on that curve. And I calmly pulled off the side of the road, went up on the mound on the hillside a little bit, and these cars went by and I pulled. I thought, and then my heart started again. And I thought, I could have died right there. And Kathy said, how were you so calm? How did you do that? I would have frozen. It ran right into me. I said, well, I just had done a relaxation exercise. It maybe saved my life, guys. These skills could save your life. All right? Communication skills, iMessages. I mean, it's so hard to turn things into I versus you. You got to really practice it. But it's important to communicate. Assertiveness. You tell people to assert themselves, but they just come off prideful. You got to train them how to assert. Thought stopping. This is so good. How do you get the bad thoughts out? You stop them, then you replace them with good thoughts. So I give out memory cards. I'm old school. They go, oh, no, I'll just put it on your phone. Nope, you'll put it in your pocket. And when you need to change that thought, you need to pull this out. You're not going to look at your phone. You're going to look at your phone for something bad. You're going to look at the card and have the right thought. Amen? Tape erasure. You got to just erase that. You know, a simple technique, put a rubber band on your arm. And every time you let it, pop it. And you know what your brain's going to eventually do? Pop it on its own when you lust, and you'll stop lusting. This stuff works. One of the greatest big theories, breakthroughs, is EMDR, which is following a line, a light, a dot, a music thing back and forth, right? Left, right, left, right, left. It connects the right brain with the left brain. And it helps you process emotions from trauma. Simple stuff, guys. Thought stopping. Tape erasure. Childhood memories. Remember your... Kathy came home and did this to me one day. I've had every mental disorder there is, and she's cured them all. All right? Seriously, all of us have a lot of symptoms. We just haven't got to the point of impairment. It takes 6 months for impairment. I haven't reached impairment yet, all right? But I got a lot of OCD symptoms, a lot of symptoms of a lot of things. And I'm using them to my advantage, all right? But childhood memories, your earliest childhood memories, are probably the lens you view life through. Whether you think life is safe, whether there's good people or not, you got to get in touch with this. Childhood scripts. John Louis is big on this. Childhood scripts and scheme and stuff. This stuff's true. You know, what did you learn as a child emotionally that drives your unconscious actions? All right? Attachment issues. Were you loved the first year of your life by a consistent caregiver? Or were you neglected? So can you attach to people or not? You can reverse that, but you got to recognize it. A lot of people have insecure attachment, and you can turn that around. But we need to help people with this. We need to understand people if they have this problem. Reflective techniques. Just reflecting feelings, okay? I use an emotion wheel all the time. I have it sitting there when I'm talking to people because I know about 5 of my emotions, and I need the wheel for the other 40 or 50, all right? My wife can tell you all 50. My daughter, Mandy, could make a new emotional wheel with 120, all right? But most men got about 5 or 6 down, all right? And so for me to reflect people's feelings, I got to have the list out there. So do you feel this? You know, been feeling this? And I'm a little smoother than that, really. But But if you ask them, oh yeah, I have been feeling that way. And then you can start talking about it. And just talking about it processes it. All right? Mirroring. Mirror their language, how they're sitting, and everything. That validates them. You're me. All right? Distraction. Sometimes that's the only cure. Especially if you're anxious. It's really good. Just distract yourself. Replacement behaviors, all that is, you know, that's, we know that. Healthy habits, relationship building, again, skills. Reframing. I did this today. I did that wedding last night. I drove down in traffic. I got to the place I stayed. I went to bed. I got up this morning early, had a great quiet time, prepared for the sermon, went to preach the sermon, and perspired. And did I say perspired? Yeah, I did. And then I went to lunch, and I ate, and I came home this afternoon, and I was tired. I got to talk tonight. You know what I did? I reframed my day. Got in the shower. Took another shower. Put on clean clothes. I started another day. Alright? I took my morning shower and I put on my clothes and I came here. And so I'm full of energy. I just started. Alright? Just reframing. It works. It works. Alright. Sculpting. This is really good for family things. You got a family having problems. They come to your house. Say, okay, let's... Johnny, why don't you line up the relationships in the family? Like, is dad's, if dad's here, where's mom? If mom's here, where are you? Where's your sister? And you, it's called family sculpting. And where they place them, how close, how far, whether you're even looking at each other or not, says a lot of things. And you always ask the kids. The parents don't tell the truth. They say what they'd like it to be. The kids say how it is. And then you work on the real stuff. Amen? So it's a good immediacy. This is a big one. In the moment. I'm talking to somebody. They raise their voice and they get all angry and they get all defensive. And I say, hold it. Hold it. What's going on right now? What are you so angry about? What pushed your button? Is it something I said or... You seem to be getting worked up about it. What's that about? Capture the moment. You don't have to have all this history. You don't have to have all this training and everything. People come off the way they are. And so you just get good at what's going on right there in front of you and say, what's that about? You're sitting there smiling, but you're saying some of the meanest things in the world. Or you're sitting there with the meanest look and saying some of the sweetest things. What's up with that? Capture the moment. And when I'm in a group and it started getting crazy, I go, stop for a minute. If you were a bird in the air, the bird's eye view above this group, what's gone on in the last 30 minutes? Well, nobody's listened to anybody and everybody's talked at once. Well, that's not a very good group, is it? Should it look like? And so... this immediacy thing's really a good thing. Homework, silence. Sometimes I don't have the answer, and I sit there in silence in a counseling thing, premarital counseling, whatever. I just don't say anything. Somebody breaks the ice. Somebody starts saying something. And it's usually what needs to be talked about. I used to not let there be any dead air. Now, it's sort of fun finding out what comes out after dead air. I just sit there in silence. And I don't need all the answers. They'll provide the answers. God will. Goal setting. The other one, I'm going to hit this quickly, and then we're going to have questions and answers. These are helping skills. This attending is really a big deal. If you don't connect... they tell us in preaching and communication, you don't connect with the audience right away, you'll never get them back. And those long, long sermons is because you didn't connect and you're trying to get them. And it ain't ever getting there, but you're still going to try an hour and a half later. Right? I have heard seminar speeches for an hour and a half, and it just got worse and worse and worse. All right? So this is really big. I try to connect right off the bat. We had a brother leave our church for 2.5 years, and he came back not long ago, and he wanted to meet with me. And you know, we talked about his new job and other things in his life for 30 minutes before we talked about the issues. And we talked about the issues for 30 minutes, and then we laughed and joked for another hour. And before this meeting, I thought, man, I don't know if I can trust this guy. He left, all this stuff. And after that meeting, I thought, well, I'm glad this brother's back. I forgot how much fun I have with him. And we had the best time. And that's, you know, what I mean by attending, okay? Listening. This is just asking and being quiet. And asking and being quiet. My rule of thumb when you're going to help people is listen for 45 minutes before you try to help. Make sure you get the whole story and the big picture. 45 minutes, all right? Open questions. Don't ask yes or no questions. Ask mainly what, how, could, when. Open questions so people like to explain. They like to explain, but they don't like to defend themselves. So don't ask anything that's going to put them on the defensive, but let them explain themselves. All right? And then you'll get the whole story. Encouraging is just, uh-huh, yeah, what else? What else? What else? What else? And you know, it sounds stupid and it sounds like, boy, they're going to get tired of it. But they keep talking when you say, what else? And it really works. All right? That's an encouraging. Restating. People need to know you heard them. So unless you restate, they don't know if you're just sitting there spacing out or whether you heard them. So you restate it. All right? And then prompting is, okay, I think I need to know more. Go, keep going. That's prompting them to talk and tell more. Paraphrasing is, okay, let me paraphrase what you said. Did you say, but you put it in your own words. You don't parrot, but you restate it in your words. And then they correct you, or they say, yeah, that's what I said. And then again, that validates them. Reflection of feelings. Sounds like you're sad. Sounds like you're angry. Sounds like you're frustrated. Sounds like you're hurt. Sounds like you're depressed. Is that right? And that's a check-in to check with. All right? Focusing. Well, it's... Okay, let's talk about one thing at a time, could we? Let's just talk about this. And everybody does it. I do it. Everybody does. Don't just... I know you men thought, yeah, that sounds like a woman. No, it's men. It's women. It's all of us. Our minds go faster than our mouths, and we go different directions. So you focus people. Discrepancy. This is one of the greatest arts. You let people, if you listen long enough, they're going to tell you a discrepancy. I believe this, but I did this. I did this, but I did, and I don't, but I, no, I didn't do this. And you, what'd you do? You said you did, you said you didn't. People ask me, Greg, how do you know people are lying? I listen for a while, and there's a little discrepancy. And I ask them to tell the story again. And if it keeps changing. I had a dad, one of our teens, had committed some sexual sins. And his mother was convinced that he was lying and he was sinning. And the dad was convinced he wasn't. He told the whole story. We got together. I listened for about 45 minutes. And I started asking questions. And then I asked him to tell the story again. And then again. And then again. And I'd point out these little discrepancies each time. And then he'd correct the story and he'd tell it again. There's a little discrepancy. And after 2 hours, he confessed the whole thing. And it was worse than I ever thought. But he repented. And he's one of our most fruitful, faithful young men now. And his dad learned to trust me that day. Because you could see on his face, just back off, Greg. Stop asking him the same question. And I did it nicely and gently. But I knew he was lying. And he finally got there. Guys, it's hard to tell the truth about something you did that's really bad. You got to give them the opportunity. And people say, well, 3 times and they'll tell the truth. No, sometimes it takes 10 times and they'll tell the truth. All right? Reflection of facts. Again, that's real important. Clarifying, did you say this? Did you mean this? Assessing. So, again, on a scale of 1 to 5, where are you at? That's assessing. Summarizing, restating the whole talk. Don't ever give advice, direction. Don't even go to Scripture until you've summarized and that you really feel like you understand the person. And then they'll be open to listening to God and to you. Close questions, ask for specifics, and you got to get specifics. Self-disclosure, we do way too much of this. Somebody tells us they had somebody die, we tell about who died in our family. Guess what? They don't care. They're hurting, and they want you to help them with their hurt. They don't want you to talk about your hurt. They'll go find somebody that doesn't hurt. Because they're hurting, they want someone to help them. They don't want you talking. And I've seen that so many times in the hospital. There's people right there, the person's dying in front of them, and the family's grieving, and a nurse would come in and just be oblivious. Oh, I want to tell you, you know, when my mama died, I was just a mess. And I'm sitting there thinking, they don't care your mother died, because their mother's dying right now. But it's amazing how oblivious we are. We think self-disclosure bonds us with other people. It can. It can tell them, I understand a little bit and I relate a little bit. But their head is saying, you're not going through it right now. And we're not. So use self-disclosure a little more in a limited way. We're the most open people about our lives. And I've learned that being in the professional world. Kathy, in the school community for 8 years, she's like, Greg, I got to quit being so open. These people are freaked out by it. They don't know what to do with me. And so self-disclosure can be a good thing, but it needs to be wise. Interpretation, this is where your wisdom comes in and your experience. You solve someone's problem. You understand them better than they understand themselves. They're going to keep coming back to you. This is where you can win your church over if you interpret their situation good for them. And that's why all these different skills and stuff are so useful for a leader. The miracle question is the best one. So if you woke up tomorrow and all your problems were gone, God miraculously took them away, what would life look like? And they will tell you. And then you just say, okay, why don't you start living like that? As if your problems are gone. Was there ever a time you didn't have these problems? Oh yeah, this and this and this. Well, go back to doing that. Miracle question is a great one. Feedback. I always ask, and I'm going to tell you how to do feedback in a minute. Reframing, I already talked about that. Instruction, we jump to this too fast. Use the Bible, but use it after you've already let the person tell their story. Logical consequences. It's amazing how people don't connect the dots. I keep drinking. I keep sitting. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble? I'm going to lose my license? I'm not going to get to stay in the church? I thought you guys were gracious. No, there's some logical consequences. But some people have never had consequences in their lives. All right? Guided questions. This is where I help them come to their own solution. I already know what I think the solution should be, and I need to be careful I don't impose it much, but I can ask questions to get them to the right place. But through questions instead of just telling people. Possibilities, again, that's brainstorming, and directives and advice, confrontation. The last few things here, I'll skip these verses, but questions, here's a whole list of the questions. What? You get information, it's an open question. How gives you feelings, an open question. Why? It is a reasons, it's a closed question. Can't put people in defensive, so use it sparingly. When? timeline, it's closed, but it's useful. Who, you get facts, but that's closed too. Where, setting can be open or closed. So, you know, where are you going with this? That's open. Where did this happen? That's closed. Could, you can get solutions and open question. Could God help you with this? Could brothers and sisters help you with this? That's an open question. All right. Could this lead to some consequences? That's a closed question. Yes, no. Can give you possibilities, open or closed. Would is a reframing. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, you can look at that verse. But empathize, I already talked a lot about that, but you can read that for yourself. Miracle question, I just hit that. Colossians, let your. This is all about feedback. Please read that. Be specific about it and positive and concrete. And mainly the biggest thing about feedback, focus on behaviors, not the person. Never tell, you're prideful. They're going to say, no, you're prideful. You just said that pridefully. All right? Say, brother, that's not the tone to talk. Did you hear yourself say that to your wife? See, there, you can, don't attack the person. Attack the behavior. All right? It's very important about feedback. And ask if you can give feedback, offering it graciously. There's all that in the book. And we're almost done. But the last thing I want to end with is this. All right? Maybe read this for a month in your quiet times. Because this is about grace tonight. I am lovable because Christ died for me. I am capable because of the Holy Spirit. I'm important because God has gifted me with talents. I am strong because Christ lives in me. I am blessed because God is good. I am responsible for myself, but I do not have to do everything myself. And I am normal, and a normal individual because God created me. I'm unique. God bless you. Amen. Be gracious to yourself. Amen. Yeah, sure.
We'll close out in a bit, but wanted to give just if there's a few responses, any questions that you had in particular to applying the things taught tonight. It's about 5 minutes or so for questions. Any questions? I'm practicing the technical silence. Just come in.
That's a closed question. Don't ask yes or no, because you might get no.
Yeah.
Ask, what ways would you like to see God help you? Make it a real, frame it positively.
Okay.
So an open question can't get a yes or no question answer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Could you ask that open
it? Any other questions? Right here, Dave.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I know you've done years and years doing your doctorate and all of that. To get some of these practical ways, is there, like, a book that you could recommend or something for us to be able to grow in these areas? Until you write yours, right?
No, I'm not. Self-promotion's a sin. May I never do that. You know, almost every book has so many bones to throw away before you get to the good. So, I honestly, some of this came out of a lot of different books put together. There's a book on practices. Email me and I'll, it's really a good skills building one. And I'll send you, I can't remember the author right off, but it's a counseling practices. It is really useful, and you write right in it, and it's sort of a workbook and a book. So,
Elise.
I have a question about what you said about focusing. So, for instance, if you're studying with somebody who likes to talk a lot and might have ADD,
That's that refocusing thing. You get good at politely interrupting. They breathe in, you jump on it. I'm serious. I lead a lot of groups, and there are people that will take it over. And so you just get good at, you know, blocking, interjecting. You don't interrupt, but you're quick to the draw. That's all you can do.
There was a statement on there about not, I guess in a sense, not tolerating discontentment and discord. But there was also accepting one whose faith is weak. And so trying to figure out how to discern whether someone's faith is just weak and have a differing opinion, or there's bitterness and discontentment and should be something that's addressed.
We have four shepherding couples. Our church is divided up regionally, four directions. And those four couples get with anybody that starts that direction. And they listen and they let them get it all out. And then they encourage them to keep meeting with them till they feel better and they get it resolved, but not to be sort of sharing it. And they even ask, who have you been talking to? And do you think we need to talk to them too? And they say, oh no, you don't need to talk to them. I'll tell them, you know. So you just nip it and the word gets out, you know. Don't gossip. Don't, if you got a problem, go to your brother. You know, we just practice Matthew 18 there.
Amen. Last one in the back. Can't see you.
So you had a brother who kind of helped move 5 sites, and he kind of took over one. And he said, you know, we kind of opened it up so everybody gets to the top. But he just, boom, took it over and we kind of shut him down. How did you get him back?
Well, I think after that Bible talk, you need to have a sit down and say, brother, everybody needs to get to talk. You've got to talk. You talked a little long. You know, there's people that don't realize it. And you need to help them become self-aware. And then you need to tell them, if this happens in Bible talk, I'm going to cut you off. And I'm going to say, you know, not everybody's getting to share. So, brother, I got to stop you there. And you just do it politely. But everybody inside is cheering. Oh, thank you, Greg. Thank you. I'm not coming to midweek all the time if she's just going to talk the whole time. All right, so. But do it kindly and politely. And tell them it's coming. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
With any family, we want to thank you in advance, Greg, for coming on down to your family here in San Diego. A few announcements, man, I want to make, and then we'll close in prayer. September 24th, this is going to be an exciting congregational service down at Golden Hall.